I have a condition that prevents me from dieting. It's called hunger. I could give up chocolate, but I'm not a quitter. If only losing weight were as easy as losing my cell phone, my keys, and my temper. Inside of me lives a skinny person crying to get out, but I shut him up with cookies. I gain weight so easily that even food for thought goes straight to my thighs. I've heard this one before. It's a good one. Chocolate makes my clothes shrink. This is the thinking person's comment. If we're not meant to have midnight snacks, why is there a light in the refrigerator? I'm not overweight. I'm under tall. Someone once told me, you are what you eat, so apparently I need to eat a skinny person. I like this one. Remember, stressed is desserts spelled backwards. Think about that one. Stressed is desserts spelled backwards. And then finally, the exercise program absolutely guaranteed to make you lose weight. Turn your head to the left. Turn your head to the right. Repeat anytime food is offered to you. Deciding what music to listen to is very much like deciding what to eat. The past couple of weeks, I've promised you an idea, a concept, a framework for thinking about personal music choices that would draw it all together. And there you have it. Deciding what food our bodies consume or should consume is parallel in so many ways to deciding what music our souls should consume. There is a difference. Most of us, especially as adults, have spent some time considering what we ought to be eating. Some of us have had a less than pleasant conversation with a doctor about this subject. Some of us really concentrate on trying to control our diet. And far, far fewer of us have spent time thinking about what I'm going to call today our personal music diet. Or we've spent much less of a focus trying to control it. And I think it's about time we have a conversation about it, not with our doctor, but with our pastor. So that's what we're going to talk about today. This morning, I'm going to draw out the parallel between these two diets. And hopefully, drawing out this parallel will not only help us to understand the impact of music on our lives, but it will also motivate us to take control of what I'm calling our personal music diet. If I could, if I had time, I would review the biblical principles, the foundation that we've put in place for the past couple of Sundays. I don't have time to do that. I'm going to be struggling to get through in a timely manner, and perhaps we'll talk about some of those things in the discussion in the second service. But hopefully, if you didn't hear those first two sermons, you will go out to sermon audio and listen to them if you have questions about any of the points that I'm making today from a scriptural perspective. There isn't a lot of scripture here because I'm trying to draw this together with an idea. I've given you the scriptural foundation in the past couple of Sundays. Today I'm trying to give you an idea to try to pull this all together and apply it in your life. So, parallel number one. There are certain substances that we don't ever eat, and there is certain music that we must not ever listen to. There are certain substances that we just don't eat, and there is certain music that we just ought not ever listen to. You know, one of the things that we learn early in life is that we don't eat what's under the sink. We don't eat the dishwasher detergent or the sink cleanser or the brass cleaner. We don't drink the shampoo or the conditioner. We learn early in life that we don't eat out of the garbage can. The dog might, but we don't. We understand that eating that stuff can make us very sick or it can even kill us. Any of you here had to learn that lesson the hard way? Any of you ever have your stomach pumped? Okay. I asked my wife for permission to tell this story. Okay, so I've got her permission. Some of you may wonder where Jeannie got her love of all things tea. Well, that began as a child when she would have tea parties with her dollies. And at one of those tea parties when she was 3 or 4 years old, she served paregoric. Now, some of you young folks don't know what paregoric is. But back in the day, it was what you put on children's teeth when they were teething. And it is an opiate. And it's a fairly powerful drug. For some reason, when Jeannie was a child, she liked the taste of paregoric. Most of us really did not like it. Anyhow, on this particular day, she had her little table there in the kitchen. And she had her tea set out, and she climbed up on the counter and got the paregoric out of the cupboard and served it. And when her parents came home, they, of course, found the empty bottle and took her to the hospital and had her stomach pumped. Poison centers try to stop this kind of thing today by distributing those free Mr. Yuck stickers. I've got one copied there in the upper corner of your hand out there. If some of you parents that have young children, if you don't have Mr. Yuck stickers, maybe you need to go to the website and order some. When we have children in the home, they encourage us to put these stickers on all of the household poisons so that the children will learn to easily identify what will make them sick if they eat it. Now, there is certainly a parallel to this with regard to music. There is music that is spiritual poison. If we listen to it, we ought to have our minds pumped. And we certainly ought to put Mr. Yuck stickers on it. Now, some of you are remembering that I said 2 weeks ago that the Bible does not define any styles of music as being sinful. And that's true. I'm not stepping back from that. But I also taught last Sunday that music increases the impact of lyrics rather than decreases them. And it's in terms of lyrics that we can look for musical poison. Scripture's very clear about the kinds of things that we ought to put in our minds. And this doubly applies to lyrics that are enhanced by the music that is behind them. Turn with me to Philippians 4 and verse 8. This is the only passage we'll be turning to this morning, so I want you to turn there and read it with me. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Very familiar verse to many of us. Paul says in Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Put these things in your minds." So when we listen to words, to lyrics that contradict the truths of the Bible, we're consuming musical poison. When we listen to words that are false and untrue, when we listen to words that are impure and ugly, those words can make us spiritually sick. And you have to remember, to paraphrase that great theologian, Mary Poppins, a spoonful of sugar makes the poison go down. And that's just exactly what a lot of popular music is. The music is very appealing, and oftentimes because the music is very appealing, we don't really think about the words and we just let them go down. But the beauty of the music, no matter how appealing the music may be, it does not excuse words that are antithetical to Scripture. Just this week, I was listening to a piece of music and I realized that the words were anti-scriptural, were wrong. Put it on my list. It's got to go. It's got to be deleted. Just like Jeannie, some of us like the taste of paregoric. You know, we like the taste of that poison. And so we need to take into account what that kind of music is doing to us spiritually. Now, by the way, there is an easy way to address this entire area of musical poison. And that's by simply listening to instrumental music. I mean, it takes the lyrics out of the picture. Now, I'm not saying that all instrumental music is music that we ought to listen to. We'll talk more about this as we go. But you've heard me say, I like bluegrass music, but 90% of the bluegrass music that I listen to is instrumental music. It doesn't have words. A lot of bluegrass has the same problem that country western does. You know, my dog shot my truck and my wife is going to leave me. And so it's just, I better to take the words out of it. I like the music. I listen to the instrumental. I don't have to worry about lyrics that are unscriptural, that are anti-scriptural. And another point, another clarification here. Something can be poison for you and yet not poison for somebody else. A couple months ago, if you'll remember, I was up in Pennsylvania, went up to Pennsylvania to spend time with four of the guys that I went through high school and Bob Jones University with, graduated with from Bob Jones University. We've kept in touch all these years. Every year or so, we'd get together. We went to a Pirates game, and after the Pirates lost, we went to this swanky restaurant in downtown Pittsburgh. And I decided to do something that I had never done before. We were ordering some appetizers, and I ordered calamari. Now, calamari sounds really kind of cool, doesn't it? It's just octopus. Maybe if they'd called it octopus, I wouldn't have ordered it. And I would have been better off if I had. Now, I wasn't the only one that ate it. You know, this is the kind of thing where, you know, we kind of all shared. So my buddies ate the calamari as well as I did. But none of them got sick as a dog the next day like I did. I was supposed to drive back the next day. I was so sick that there was no way I could do that. Had to wait till it completely worked its way out of my system. I had food poisoning. I mean, it really knocked me for a loop. Probably I'm allergic to calamari. It's poison to me. I will never eat calamari again. Now, you can, if you like octopus, you like that idea. Maybe somebody can bring some next week. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that something can be poisonous to me and yet it not be poisonous to you. I think for teenagers, many of the love songs that are out there, a lot of popular music, they're love songs. And that can be poisonous because many of them speak in detail about a relationship that's sinful for a teenager who's not married. Now, it may not be sinful for a married adult who thinks of those lyrics in terms of the person they're married to, but it can be sinful for a teenager. And so something can be unscriptural, anti-scriptural for you because of where you are in life, because of your circumstances, and yet not be for someone else. But there is music that no Christian should listen to. There is music that you should not listen to, or I should not listen to, because of the lyrics. So let's all take home some spiritual, some musical Mr. Yuck stickers, as it were, and evaluate all of the music in our personal music diet to see if there is musical poison that we need to avoid. But we need to move on to a second parallel between the foods we eat and the music we listen to. Parallel number two. Each food has its own nutritional value, and each piece of music has its own spiritual and emotional value. Each food has its own unique nutritional value, and each piece of music has its own spiritual, emotional value. You know, many of the foods that we eat, we can find the nutrition facts right on the side of the package. And if you use the internet, you can even find those nutrition facts for many of the fresh foods that we eat that aren't packaged in that way. I gave a little example there in your outline of that kind of label. If you can read it, you've got better eyes than I do. I couldn't make it very big. But you understand what I'm talking about. This is the label that tells you how many calories are in each serving, but it tells you a whole lot more. It tells you the grams of carbs and the grams of fat and the grams of protein. It tells you the vitamins and the minerals that are found in the food. It documents even the amount of fiber, the amount of sodium. So to sum up, it tells you all of the positive things health-wise about that food, all of the negatives about that food health-wise. And if you're trying to control your diet, these facts are very helpful. One of the things that I did when I began to really become serious about losing weight was I memorized a lot of these facts, especially with regard to the calories. I can take a test on those things and get 9 out of 10, 10 out of 10, because you got to know what's in the food you're eating if you're going to lose weight. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were a label like this on every piece of music that we listen to, that had the spiritual nutrition facts on it? For every MP3 that we downloaded, for every CD, unfortunately, there's not. And what that means is that every one of us has to do his own research into the nutritional value of the music we listen to. There's no scientist doing this for you. And there's no pastor that ought to do this for you. I made that point very clear in the past couple of Sundays. I'm not your conscience. I'm not here to decide the nutritional value spiritually of the music you listen to. You are. Every one of us needs to engage our conscience in this matter. We need to decide the nutritional value spiritually of what we're listening to. Now, I gave you that challenge a couple of weeks ago, and I reiterate that challenge to you this morning. It seems to me that even though we may not be able to come up with the equivalent of those nutrition facts, at least we ought to be able to put the music that we listen to in one of three categories. One of three categories. I'm going to call the first category fresh fruits and vegetables. Everybody agrees, even vegetarians, even vegans, that everybody needs to be eating plenty of fresh fruits and vegetables. And yet, by and large, most of us don't get enough of them because they're just not that appealing. I think one of the most hilarious things that I've ever seen on television are the Hidden Valley Ranch commercials, where they have these children gleefully eating broccoli. I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. The first lady may try to convince us that salad and you know, apple slices are just as good as potato chips and ice cream, but 99.9% of us aren't buying it. So this stuff is really good for you. We ought to eat it every day. It's a sign of maturity, of concern for our health, that we try to make certain that we do get it into our diet every day. And there's music that is much like fresh fruit and vegetables. It's called Christian music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is very, very good for us spiritually, and we should have some in our music diet every day. But it's also the kind of music that some of us here may need to have to develop a taste for. Many of us, even adults, we don't have a taste for good Christian music. This is especially true if you grew up in a non-Christian home. You grew up listening to country western. You grew up listening to rock or rap. And then maybe you got saved later in life. It may take a bit of discipline for you to develop a taste for good music. But I want to put that idea in your mind. There is such a thing as developing a taste for something. Some of you are thinking right now, some of you have been thinking for 3 weeks, I just don't like Christian music. You can develop a taste for good Christian music. I can certainly testify to the fact that it can happen with food. Several years back when I had my bout with kidney problems and I made a concerted effort to change my diet, this was one of the things that I did. I began to eat fresh fruit and vegetables like I never had before. And it was not something that I really liked. I didn't do this because it appealed to me. I did this because my doctor said, lose weight. And so I forced myself to eat fresh vegetables. I forced myself to eat fresh fruit every day. But after I had been on that kind of a diet for a couple of months, I developed a taste for it. And now, if I don't eat a fresh green salad for a couple of days, I miss it. I want it. If I don't eat some fruit for breakfast for a couple of days, I have to have some. And the very same thing can happen with good Christian music. If we'll listen to it every day for a couple of months, we will develop a taste for it. And by the way, parents, developing a taste for good food in your children is one of your responsibilities, and it's no different with good Christian music. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to a child is a taste for good, sacred music. That will never depart from them. It will always be a touchstone that can be reached in their hearts. And then there's a second category of food that's good for you. It's not fresh fruits and vegetables. It's not at that level, if I can put it that way. Meats and eggs, fish, dairy, whole grains. You know what I'm talking about. The rest of that nutritional pyramid, remember, that we all saw when we were in grade school, you know, that they taught us about in health class. There is positive music that is not Christian music. Music that is uplifting. Music that is beautiful. I said in our discussion last Sunday that I think some classical music fits in this category. I listened to a piece of music yesterday called Arabesque that nearly had me in tears because of its beauty. There is music like that. There are songs by secular artists that have lyrics that challenge us in ways that align with Scripture. You've heard the old saying, even a blind pig finds a truffle now and then. Or a stop clock is right twice a day. Well, along the same line, even secular composers now and then write a song where the words align with Scripture. And they say something positive and good. As I said also earlier, this certainly can be true of a lot of instrumental music where we don't have to worry about the lyrics. We take that out of the picture. Music that is beautiful, uplifting. We talked about the concept of beauty last Sunday in our discussion in the second service. There is an objective idea of beauty. God is beauty. God Himself provides a definition of beauty because He has revealed Himself in His creation, in His Word. And so we can determine some objective qualities of beauty, order and harmony and balance and rhythm and so on. And listening to music that possesses those kinds of objective beauty is the equivalent of eating good food. So that's the second category. I move quickly to the third category. There is a great deal of junk food out there. Did you know that Twinkies and Ho-Hos are back? Isn't that wonderful? I want you to think, this will be easier for some of you ladies because you guys don't go to the grocery store, but I want you to think of how much of every grocery store is junk food. There's the candy aisle. There's the cracker and cookie aisle. There's the soda aisle. There's the chip aisle. There's the ice cream section. There's the frozen pizza section. You can probably think of more. But think of it this way. How much of your total grocery bill each week is spent on junk food? And there's even more musical junk food out there. iTunes is filled with it. The musical equivalent of Twinkies and Ho-Hos and Lay's potato chips, bet you can't eat just one. And Snickers and Moose Tracks ice cream. Now, this music is not poison. Okay, I'm trying to set it apart from that. I think there's a lot of country western music and rock music and rap music that is spiritual poison because the words, the lyrics are antithetical to Scripture. But there's some that's not. And the best that you can say about a lot of that music is that it's junk food. It's musical junk food. So those are the three categories. And you and I ought to be able to take every piece of music that's on our iTunes list, every CD that we own, and we ought to be able to stick it in one of those three categories. It's fresh fruits and vegetables. It's good, solid Christian music with great words that glorify God and teach us the truth of His Word, or it's meat and fish and eggs and things like that, good food, not necessarily Christian music, but it's beautiful, it's uplifting, lyrics that align with Scripture, and then spiritual junk food, musical junk food. Now, with those three categories in mind, I want to move to a third parallel. I think perhaps the most interesting parallel. The effects of our nutritional choices are cumulative. And the effects of our musical choices are also cumulative. The effects of our nutritional choices are cumulative. And the effects of our musical choices are also cumulative. You know, most teenagers can eat pretty much anything they want to, and they don't gain weight. I mean, many of us, when we say the good old days, that's what we're thinking about. Now, it's not universally true because many teenagers today, as opposed to 50 years ago when I was a teenager, not quite. Teenagers today are much more sedentary. You know, they spend much more time sitting in front of computers and in front of televisions than when I was a teenager. But it's still generally true that teenagers have a much higher rate of metabolism. Most of them are slim because of it, even though their diet is about 75% junk food. But here's the thing. If individuals continue to eat like they did when they were teenagers, then the problems begin to accumulate. Those high-calorie foods begin to put on the pounds. Many of you would never know that I never weighed over 150 pounds as a teenager. And I ate anything I wanted to, believe me. I learned much too late in life that I needed to discipline what I ate. Not only do people like that gain a great deal of weight, they also develop other health problems. All the salt and the sodium in junk food wreaks havoc with their blood pressure. All the sugar causes early development of diabetes. Diabetes is nearly at epidemic proportions in our culture for this very reason. See, it's easy for you teenagers to dismiss the need for any discipline in regard to the food you eat. You don't see any immediate consequences to those double cheeseburgers and fries and milkshakes. And as a teenager, as all teenagers do, you feel invincible. No food is going to bring me down. I can eat whatever I want day after day. But what you don't realize is that it will affect you years from now. The cumulative effects will cause weight gain and health problems. Now, perhaps you dismiss what I'm saying by claiming that you'll change when you start to see the effects. And maybe you will. But I can tell you, and most of the adults here will back it up, that it's extremely difficult to change those eating habits when you've been eating those favorite junk foods for years. Now, stick with me. Most teenagers tend to feel exactly the same way about musical junk food. Now, I'm not really here to preach to you about food, the food you eat. That's not the point of this message. If the Holy Spirit uses that in your life, that's great. My point isn't about food. My point is about music. Many teenagers say of the food they eat, it doesn't affect me. And they say exactly the same thing about the music they listen to. Many teenagers, even Christian teenagers, consume a fairly steady diet of musical junk food and they say it doesn't affect me. And I would agree that most of them, it seems that it doesn't have much immediate effect spiritually or emotionally. But the same thing that happens with junk food also happens when we consume musical junk food. Over the years, it does affect us. And oftentimes, I would submit to you, it affects us sooner than the food we eat. Now, let me suggest a couple of ways that a constant diet of musical junk food can affect us over time. First of all, it can make us what I call spiritually flabby. Spiritually flabby. You know, junk food is empty calories that doesn't contribute to our health, doesn't really contribute to our strength, but it may contribute to weight gain. And there's music that is the equivalent of that kind of food. It does nothing to increase our spiritual strength or stamina. It's not equipping our minds with spiritual truth. And so what that means is that we have less spiritual strength. We're less equipped spiritually to withstand temptation. How does temptation normally come to us? Satan comes and whispers to us, and when he does, he whispers in the first person. So I end up saying something like, I have a right to be angry right now. And that was Satan whispering to me and tempting me. And if I don't have spiritual truth rolling around in my heart, if I haven't meditated on it, if I am not filled with the right kind of lyrics, I may not be able to respond correctly to that. Musical junk food. Junk food tastes good, doesn't it? Is anybody here that doesn't think that junk food tastes good? I mean, wouldn't you all love to have a ho-ho right now? A ding-dong? You understand what I'm saying? And when that's all you eat, you get used to, I can have whatever I want. Let me ask you, is the life that God has for you that kind of life where you can have whatever you want? I don't think so. See, God hasn't promised to give you a life of happiness, whatever you want. He's promised to give you a life of holiness. And a lot of times that means I don't get what I want. But if in the musical area, all I ever give myself is what I want day after day, day after day, I'm going to make it a whole lot more difficult for me to walk the path of holiness than if I have some discipline in this area. And then in the second place, musical junk food opens us up to what I'm going to call spiritual and emotional health problems. Spiritual and emotional health problems. I made 2 points last Sunday about the power of music that tie in to this idea of spiritual and emotional health problems. I talked last Sunday about how music influences our emotions. And musical junk food can negatively affect our emotions. It's very much like eating a sugary snack. Now, what happens when you eat a sugary snack? Now, first of all, it normally tastes good, right? Okay, so there's that immediate satisfaction. It tastes good. But then what else happens? You get that immediate jolt, okay? So you get that sugar high and you get a charge of energy. But then what happens? Physiologically, what happens is your body pumps out insulin so that it can absorb that blood sugar. And it does its job, and a lot of times it overdoes its job. And where your blood sugar was up here, then your blood sugar takes a dive, and you feel very weak, and you feel very shaky. Well, I would suggest to you that there is musical junk food that can do that kind of a thing to us emotionally. We like the music while we're listening to it. It makes us feel good for the moment. But after we get finished listening, we're actually depressed. It leaves us down. Now, does that mean that we should never eat sugary snacks? I hope not, because that peach cobbler my wife made yesterday was great. Of course, I guess I could dismiss that as fresh fruit, right? Does that mean that we can't ever listen to musical junk food? I'm not trying to say that. But look, if you have a blood sugar problem, maybe you ought not be eating those sugary snacks. And if you have emotional problems, if you have big mood swings, if you are the kind of person that becomes easily depressed, then watch out for the musical junk food. You may very well be opening yourself up for depression by the very things that you're listening to that you think are making you feel better. And then we also talked last Sunday about the fact that music affects our bodies. And therefore, it can affect what I called our passions. Sin often attacks us through the drives and the desires of our bodies. And musical junk food can at times invite that kind of attack. Just as a diet of salty snacks can exacerbate blood pressure problems, certain kinds of musical junk food can exacerbate problems that we have with certain temptations. Again, let me get real practical here. During the teenage years, the hormones are raging, and for most teens in our cultures, keeping themselves sexually pure is a challenge. And so if you're a Christian teenager and you're serious about keeping yourself pure for marriage on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, you are continually playing the kind of musical junk food that opens this door and inflames your sexual passions, then you are inviting spiritual health problems. Again, it's easy for a teenager to say, yeah, I can listen to that music and it doesn't affect me. But over time, is it leading to spiritual health problems? The cumulative effect of years of listening to musical junk food may be that you end up compromising in this area, even though you had a goal, a very honorable goal to remain pure. And it was the music you listened to that weakened you in this area, that opened this door for compromise in your life. As I said, rock music, rap music, they may not be spiritual poison, but probably the best that we can say about them is that they are musical junk food, and you can't have a constant diet of musical junk food and be unaffected by it. You can't. So that brings us to one final parallel. Parallel number four. It takes great self-discipline to control what we eat, and it takes the same kind of discipline to control our personal music diets. It takes great self-discipline to control what we eat, and it takes the same kind of self-discipline to control our personal music diet. I looked it up. Americans spend more than $60 billion a year trying to find some kind of a shortcut that will enable them to lose weight. Everybody is looking for a quick fix in this area. Many dieters jump from fad to fad, from diet to diet, looking for something that's going to work easily. But there is only one way to lose weight. This is a very simple thing. Eat less calories than you burn. That's it. It's that simple. There are websites out there that will calculate for you how many calories a day your body burns just sitting and breathing. And then they will also calculate for you how many calories you burn if you do this kind of exercise for that long or this exercise for this long. And you can total that up every day. And if you eat less calories than that every day, you will lose weight. It's impossible not to. And now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But there are several factors that work against that simple solution. The first is that junk food is readily available everywhere we go. Supermarkets, convenience stores, vending machines. I mean, you can't turn around and there's not junk food there. Second factor is that most of us have a long ingrained habit of eating junk food. Lots of it. And breaking those kinds of habits is very difficult. And then third, often those around us don't help us. Because even though we're trying to break the habit and not eat the junk food anymore, they are. I read another quip this week. It goes like this. My diet plan. Make all my friends cupcakes. The fatter they get, the thinner I look. And some of us, those are the kind of people we have helping us, you know, with our diet. We'll find that changing our personal music diet is just as difficult. And for the same reasons, there is so much musical junk food available. It's everywhere. iTunes, Barnes & Noble, you name it. If the grocery store is 25% junk food, then those places are 75% musical junk food. Number two, most of us are used to listening to all the musical junk food we want. It's a long-standing habit. And again, breaking those kinds of long-standing habits, it's hard. And then number three, it's difficult because even when we make up our minds to quit listening to musical junk food, it's everywhere we turn. Radios, television, you know, it's like getting a whiff of pepperoni pizza. Gotta have some. So I conclude with a very simple challenge. I'm asking everyone here today to commit to a 30-day diet of nothing but good Christian music. No musical junk food, not even any positive music. A 30-day diet of nothing but good, sacred music. See, the best way to break a long-standing habit of listening to musical junk food is to replace it with music that is positive in our spiritual lives. Some of you here have never developed a taste for good Christian music, and the 30-day Christian music diet is the way to do it. Others of us, we have developed that taste. We've listened at times in our lives to a lot of good Christian music, but gradually our personal music diet has become almost 100% musical junk food, and we need to hit the reset button. Now, some of you are going to respond to my challenge by saying, well, look, I'll just quit listening to any music for the next 30 days. But that rarely succeeds. Nature abhors a vacuum. You need to listen to something. And that something should be music that strengthens you spiritually. The 30-day Christian music diet isn't just about cutting out musical junk food. It's also about developing a taste for good, sacred music. Others of you just think that you should just cut down on the musical junk food. But I can tell you, from the perspective of losing weight, you just about have to cut out all junk food for a while if you're going to get there. Many of you that have been here for a while know that I used to be addicted, yes, addicted to Cheez-Its. I even have a shirt at home, my Cheez-It shirt. I still wear it, but it's a lie. I no longer eat Cheez-Its at all. I can't control it. You put a box of Cheez-Its in front of me and soon it's gone. Eat 100 calories of Cheez-Its? Are you kidding? Cut down? No. Cut out. This can't be around the house. Got to replace it with something else. With those celery sticks. Carrot sticks or something. So I urge you to seriously consider the 30-day Christian music diet. Cut out everything but that good Christian music. And you'll be amazed at what God does spiritually in your heart. I can remember this from my days at Bob Jones University. You know, one of the things that happens when you go to a place like Bob Jones and you can't really listen to anything but good Christian music is your mind gets clean. For some kids, for the first time in their life, that happens. They've had this music diet of whatever they wanted to listen to, and they came to Bob Jones, and they're in the dormitories, and they can't listen to that junk anymore, and the only thing that they hear is good Christian music, and God begins to work in their lives in ways He never has before. So give it a chance. Now, let me give you three simple steps that I think will help you succeed here. Number one, you need to get some good Christian music. Some of you already have plenty of good Christian music and you don't need to worry about this. But some of you do not. Fortunately, there's plenty out there. You know, when I preached this kind of a message 20, 25 years ago, I had to give people a sheet this long of exactly, you know, where to go to get some good music because there weren't a lot of places to go. That's not true anymore. Now remember, I'm not talking about CCM. I'm not talking about contemporary Christian music. In most CCM, the lyrics have about as much meat in them as a ho-ho. They are nothing but a Christianized form of musical junk food. I am not talking about that kind of music. I'm talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm talking about songs that have good doctrine, that focus on God and His attributes, on Jesus Christ and His work and what He's done for us. And they have music that aligns with that kind of text. Now, there are some websites there. I gave you four of them there in your handout where you can download, you can buy or order this kind of music. So first, before you even start, don't start the 30 days before you have the music ready to go. You got to have the music ready to go. Then number two, structure the musical junk food out and structure the good Christian music in. By that I mean get that spiritual junk food, that musical junk food off of your iPhone. Get it off of your iPod. So that there's nothing on that iPod but good sacred music. If you're a CD person, take those CDs, that musical junk food, hide them somewhere. Put them up in the attic. Throw them out. Make it difficult to get to it. This is the equivalent of getting rid of the Cheez-Its, folks. You've got to structure it out of your life. Find a new radio station. We have a BBN station, a Bible Broadcasting Network station here in our area. It's WYFG 91.1. For those of you north of town, it's 91.1. South of town, it's a translator down here in this area. It may be 102.7 if you can get it. So get this structured into everywhere in your life. And then number three, make yourself accountable to someone. Don't try this alone. One of the best ways to succeed in dieting is to find accountability. I don't know how much weight Mark and John have lost together. I think it's been considerable over the last couple of months. And I think part of that is because they have done this together. They've been more or less accountable to each other. The same thing works, folks, with regard to a Christian music diet. Make yourself accountable to someone. Find someone today, as we're sitting around the fellowship table, find someone to do this with. Someone to be accountable to. Three straightforward steps. So with every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to the 30-day Christian music diet. If you're willing to make that commitment, I'd like you to raise your hand.